Let's just pray. Lord, we lift this everything to you, God. This is not about anybody here. It's not about me. This is you speaking to us who need to hear from you. And Lord, I just ask you just to go and make this on people, just to take it and do what they need to do. It's not about here inside this building right now, or standing or sitting next to our friends and our family. It's about what we do outside these walls. And when we do outside these walls, we go into the ministry. And everybody walks out with a ministry to go after and to seek after the unbelievers, to be that light, to draw them to you, Jesus Christ. Wherever they may end up in a church, wherever they may end up anywhere, they need you first. And God, use us here and use us well as we walk out. So God, we lift it all to you. We praise you and you alone. In Jesus' name, our Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are going to be in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. Now, I'm going to be honest with Pastor. I understand exactly about having somebody do your Sunday when you have a conference. I do the same thing in our conference. And since I'm going to do it, I'm going to plug it. Next, in June 11 through the 13th, we have a prophecy conference. We're going through the seven books of Revelation. And we'll have, six or seven speakers. So if you guys can, I know it's a drive, but we'd be more than happy to have you come down. And
how far was it?
If you just drive it, just hot drive it, you could probably make it in about 10 hours, 11 hours maybe at the mask. You know, I didn't. I came up and stayed in Sioux Falls and took a break, and I didn't have to drive as hard and all that stuff. I'm older and by myself, so I just took my time.
We just got to be home.
Oh, there you go. You're out by noon.
Okay. We can do it.
Okay. Yeah, we can pack you up a box lunch, too, to get you out the door. So,
okay.
Yeah. Yeah, we do all the feeding, too. We do, like you guys here, we take care of. We don't do anything on Thursday night, but we have all the goodies and coffees and stuff. But Saturday, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and breakfast and lunch. Friday and then Saturday, breakfast and lunch. So, anyway, that's enough of me, and that's enough of that. Let's get back to the Word of God. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And I'm going to confess again. It's a good time to confess. I've been doing that this whole weekend. I had so many things to confess. But, you know, the Holy Spirit brings that out in us. And I love that. Because it doesn't matter if you're a pastor who is called to teach or somebody who's back there, you still have to go before the Lord and to give everything up to Him. Everything. And so it's been great. But this is a message. We're in our church. We're in 1 Peter right now. This is a couple weeks ago. I did 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And it's just a good one there. I went through it in the last couple weeks and finished it, kind of just went over it again last night and this morning early, just to bring it to where God has for us here, because He used it there for them, and it might have been a little different. So we move things around, but it's been good. So let's, I guess I'm going to have to read it out of here because I didn't put it in there this time. Shame on me. 1 Peter. Oh, there's 2 Peter. I was in that yesterday. 4. I know it's in there. It's right there between the two pages. There you go. 4, 7 and 11. 7 through 11. It says here, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your purpose and in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. God is amazingly good, and I love His Bible. I don't know if your men went home and said anything about the conference to you ladies, what they got beat up with, at least through me, was what, guys? Word of God. Being in the Word of God, and taking it seriously. So we'll look at that today here. Okay, let's set up the scene real quick. Okay, and the first part here, it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of God. So in this time, when Peter was writing this letter to the minor... There we go. Minor Asia, sorry. While he was writing it to them, there was a lot of things going on. In Rome, they were starting to get crazy over there. Nero was burned down Rome. Blamed on the Christians. He was going after the Christians and killing them and doing all kinds of bad things. We don't need to get into that right now. But along with that, he thought that maybe that would be transferred over to the area of Asia Minor. And the reason why is because there was a lot of leaders that came from Rome. So they thought it might attack them. So he's writing a letter to these guys. And this whole thing to both of them was to them to say, hold fast. Things are coming, but it's okay. And so hang on to all of that. So Christians in the early church expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. They looked forward to it. That's what they did. They were longing for Him to come, and they were expecting Him to come. In 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. We've been in that last hour since 2,000 years now. But what do we think? What do we know about God? What's 1,000 years? A day. And what's a day? 1,000 years. So we're on His schedule, and He's doing really well. You know, He's only 2 days into it. So what does that tell us? That tells us, be expectant. Live every day, waking up, thinking that today's the day. And you need to get a hold of somebody if you don't know them, or you see somebody, you need to share the Lord. Because it is a desperate time. And we want to make sure that people don't get lost. And all of the stuff that's going to go on, that we need to be doing our job. So the fact that He did not return does not change His promise either. We hear that a lot about it. I have a guy that come to our church for a long time, and I talk a lot about His return and all that stuff. Finally, he says, I can't come here no more. I go, why? Because he hasn't come, and He's not going to come. And I go, but He is. And I tried to explain things to him, but he didn't hear it. I even read this to him. That's what brought me to this attention. 2 Peter 3:3-9, I think that was yours back there. No, it was the second guy. Anyway, it says, know first of all that in the last days mockers will come and with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by flooded with water. But by the word, this present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise. So some count slowness, but is patience towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all for all to come to repentance. What has God done through Jesus' death on the cross 2,000 years ago, and we've had 2,000 years to do? What has he provided? A way for people to come to the Lord. And if we see, and he says, and we look around, and it says, look for the signs, and the signs are everywhere, that it's close. I don't know when, but it's close. And I feel it's close. I think a lot of us do. But what are we to do with that close? We wait and just wait on him and hang out? No. We got to be doing his work. And it goes outside these walls. So now, no matter what the interpretation we give to prophetic scriptures, here we must all live in hope that Jesus Christ will return today. I would love it to return today. You know, a lot of us, and my wife and I talk about, yeah, we want to go together. Doesn't matter if I'm here and she's in Kansas. We're going together. We'll see each other hooping and hollering all the way up. And that's what we have to look forward to. Every day, look with anticipation that Christ is going to take us out and start, unfortunately, that time of the tribulation. And the thing is that we shall see the Lord one day and we will stand before him. And so these are the days where when we do stand before him, and if it comes today or if it comes tomorrow or next year or when he comes and we stand before him, we want to make sure we're doing his work. We don't want to be slack. We want to continue to work in it. The Holy Spirit's working. I see it here in this church. I see it in the churches I go to. It seems like the ones that really know the Lord as pastors, the Holy Spirit's working in their congregation. And the Holy Spirit's working with you guys. So keep up the good works for him. Because he comes in and guides you and brings people to you. You have the divine appointments where you run into somebody. You never know. Bank, Walmart. You see the situation. Keep your eyes open. We're going to see that about that here in a minute. Keep your eyes open just going around. Real quick, I was at a Walmart. This has been some years ago. And I'm standing in line and I know the guy who did this. He was a pastor. If I could have reached him, I would have rang his neck. But that's another story. And that's an anger issue I've been working with. I gave that up to this side. Anyway, we're in line. And he goes over and she does something wrong, the poor cashier. And he just rips into her. And he's ripping in and he's ripping in and he's ripping. And he's saying things and he's this and he's that. And I'm just standing back and I'm a couple people back from him. And he's just going after her. And she's trying to be courteous and nice, and you could tell she was just draining. She was draining. And she had nothing left. She had put him down that path. He had put her down that path. So I was next, so my basket and stuff. So I watched him leave, let him leave, and I pull up, and I said, I am so sorry for what that man did to you. And I start crying because she was crying. And I said, I'm so sorry that man did that to you. I said, nobody has a right, no matter what you did. And I said, can I pray for you? So I walked around in the middle of the wall, and I don't care, line. I laid my hands on her, hugged her, and I prayed for her. And she, you could see it come back. I don't know if she was a Christian, didn't get that far, but what she needed was somebody there. And that's what we have to watch out for today. Keep our eyes open for people around us as we're going along those periods of time that God brings people into our lives. Even if it's a situation like that, step up. Do what God's calling you to do, because in your heart, he's saying, you help that person. Sometimes we back off. I've had 4 or 5 of those accounts that I know and I look back on that I did not do that. And those are the ones that bug me the most. That I did not do that. How we live and serve today will determine on how we are judged and rewarded on that day. So the judgment comes for us, and we don't have to worry about our sins because it was paid by an amazing man. If you don't know him, let me introduce you to Jesus. And what he did to do that is he died on a cross for me, and he shed all the blood of his body that covers me, that now his Father sees me as righteous, not because of me, because of the covering of blood. And that's the one I want to introduce you to, is Jesus Christ. He is the one who comes before us. This attitude of expectancy must not turn us into half-hearted Christians or even zealous fanatics. That's the way we see them now today. You don't see these guys, unfortunately, I'll just be honest, in Calvary we see them more than anywhere else. Other churches here, they're just sitting on their hands or they're so busy they don't know what they're doing. They're fanatical on the other end. And there's, at this point in here, Peter gave us 10 commandments, if you will, to his readers to keep them in balance as far as the Lord's return was concerned. We're only going to get through 3 of them today. But the first one is be sober. The next one is for the purpose of prayer and to have fervent love. And that's as far as we'll get in those today, unless you guys want to stay through lunch. Or dinner, maybe. But
are you buying?
Sure. I'm in for that. I'll just have to call my wife, get a PO. Yeah. She controls me by the money. Yeah. Yes, dear. Okay. First word we see in this is sound judgment. To be sound in judgment. I think that's where the gift of discernment helps us. We get discernment because we get to see what's going on, then we get to have a sound judgment of what the situation is that we're in. And the next one was be sober. The phrase here, be sober, means to be sober-minded. Keep your mind steady and clear. And perhaps a modern equivalent would be keep cool, Christian. Really. It's to keep our mind open. We can be as sober, we could be as people who drink, or they do drugs, or they do whatever to shut down that between it. But then again, we can be as Christians, we can turn God off, and now we're not sober of mind. We're not clearly focused on Jesus. And there's reasons why we need to do that. And here, it was a warning that Peter gave against wild thinking about prophecy that can lead to an unbalanced life and ministry. We often hear of sincere people who go off balance because of unbiblical emphasis that they put on the word, or a prophecy or a misrepresentation of prophecy. Not saying it right. Not telling it in. Not keeping it in what? Context. If you don't have context and you don't keep your mind in the Word of God in context, you can, kind of, like we said the other day, we can take it and make it say whatever you want to say. So we need to be clear in the Word. We need to stay within the context of the Word. And then we need to hold fast and be sober-minded. And there are people who set dates for Christ's return, contrary to his warning. He warns us of not doing that. We see that in Matthew 23:13. In Acts 1:6-8. It talks about being warned about not setting dates. God has it all controlled. We don't have to worry about it. A lot of people today want control of things, want control of their lives. And I'm telling you, if you're a true Christian, and I'm not trying to put you down, but I'm just saying, think about it. If you're trying to control anything that should be God's, you're out of step. You're unbalanced. He has it all. One of the things we say at our church a lot is that He, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all of them, are in every aspect of our life in control of it. He allows us, like you said, to do what we want to do, and then we have to pay the consequence. But He's in that with us. And He's in when we're doing it right and going. But He's in every step, every aspect of our life, all the time. Or maybe they claim to know the name of the beast of Revelation 13. I hear that a lot online. There's a lot of people I listen to, and because you listen to them, there's others there, so I'll just check on and see what they're talking about. They have no idea what the Word of God says. They just skim over it, and then they come up with wild ideas. And it's too bad. And I have a few books in my library written by sincere and godly men in which all sorts of claims are made only to the embarrassment of the writer. I have a whole section in my library of false teachings that's out there. Walter Martin's book tells you all that's going on with the different cults and occults and different things that are happening. I got books like that. I've got the guys who are really bad in there too, because I've read them, because one of the gentlemen speaking this weekend, you have to, me as a pastor, I don't like to get into the muck too much, but you have to know what's going on out there to help the people in here when they have questions. You can't say, well, I'm not sure about that, let me look into it. You better be up on top of it. And that goes for you people too. To understand what's going on out there so you can be one who corrects and helps and guides them back to the truth. We talked a lot about this weekend was false teaching, and that's going rampant right now. So I don't need to go any farther than that. The opposite of sober-minded is what? Frenzy and madness. And like I told these guys, my favorite guy is Webster. I like him. Anyway, he in the dictionary Webster, it talks about frenzy and madness here. Is Greek word mania, which has come into our English vocabulary via one of the worst things that ever happened to people, psychology. They brought in the mania. So if we are sober-minded, we will be sound in mind and not off on a tangent because of some new interpretation of the scripture that has been written. We need to be careful to who we read outside these walls. And a lot of times, I've tried it, I get calls a lot from our people in church. Hey, Brad, I see this book out. What do you think? Don't read it. Why? This, and this. What do you think about this guy and this writer? Read it. That's good. He's sound doctrine there. And that's what you need to do. You see something, you don't know anything about it, you look and you don't know, understand the writer of it, call your pastor and ask him. And if he doesn't know about that, he will find out. I have some of them bring to me, and I haven't even heard the guy before. This is new to me. But don't read it until let me just... And I call other pastors. Hey, have you heard of this guy? Some of you have heard him. Yeah, he's bad or he's good or whatever. So we need to be careful what we put in. The Word of God is what goes in and not what we need to stick. But we put the other junk in it. What does it do? It creates confusion. So look, as we as believers should also face things realistically too, and to be free from the delusions of what we can read. The sober-minded saint, and that's what you guys are, you're saints, will have their eyes on Jesus and not be drifting. And he will exercise a restraint and not be impulsive. He will have sound judgment, not only about doctrinal matters, but also about the practical affairs of life. 10 times in the pastoral epistles of Paul, 10 times, Paul admonishes people to be sober-minded. This was a thing that was going on back then, just like it is going on today. Nothing's new under the sun. And we need to be stuck to the Word of God. It is the only one qualification for pastors. This is the only one of the qualifications for pastors. 1 Timothy 3:2, it says, an overseer then must be above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, and able to teach. So if you're going to be there and that's what you're going to, God's calling you to, then you need to be sober-minded all the time, 24/7. And we're going to get into it. It's about prayer. That's what it's going to boil down to. We'll see that next. It's about prayer, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And then we took it from the pastors. Let's bring it to you people here with us, because you're not off the hook either. Titus 2:1-6 says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Must have been drinking back then, huh? So girls don't do it. That's what it says. Teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Verse 5 goes on, says, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's not about you. It's not about your husband being over you. It's not about anything. What you do, it should honor God, no matter what. And likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. And young men, it's hard. We go through times in our early lives and things get wacky for us. It's just what men go through. Boys becoming men. And that's what it talks about here. We need to be urged for young men to be sensible about things. Who here knows Warren Wiersbe? I really like him. Here's a quote. In a world that is susceptible to wild thinking, the church must be sober-minded. Early in my ministry, I gave a message on prophecy that sought to explain everything. I have since filed it away, that outline, and will probably never look at it again, except when I need to be humbled. I don't know, pastors, you ever wrote a message like that? I have. And you think, what did I do? But it says here, it goes on and says, a pastor friend who suffered through my message said to me after the service, brother, you must be on the planning committee for the return of Christ. I got the point. But he made it even more pertinent when he said quietly, I've moved from the planning committee to the welcoming committee. We're not planning for him to come. We're waiting in anticipation for him to come. And we're welcoming him to come. And we're asking him to come. Lord, please come quickly now. Warren goes on to say, I am not suggesting that we are not to study prophecy, or that we become timid about sharing our interpretations. What I am suggesting is that we not allow ourselves to get out of balance because of the abuse of prophecy. End of quote. One thing, when I started our conference, and just not plugging it, but just telling you about it, is I wanted to do a prophecy conference every year because nobody is doing that. Only music conferences or worship ones and men's conferences and marriage conferences and all this. But I hadn't seen anybody in our area having a prophecy. But when I decided to do it, I wanted to make sure it was scripture-based, not what's going on or what other people's doing or based on somebody else's book. So we stay right within the scriptures. One year we did all about apostasy, and they hit the whole Bible on prophecy, apostasy. This year we're going to do the book of in Revelation, all seven churches. And so we're keeping it within the Word of God. So it's really good to, prophecy is great, but there's a lot of people going over and getting a little crazy with it. And we have to make that a balanced time. And there is practical applications to prophecy in the scriptures as well. It's something that we need to embrace. It's through the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit alone. We talked a lot about that this weekend as well. Peter's emphasis on hope and the glory of God ought to encourage us to be faithful today in whatever work God has given us to do. Luke 12:31-48. I love this church because you seek for your gifts. It sounds like weekly, you know, and gifts God gives us. I think we have them all. But what we need to do is ask for, if we're in a situation, asking that God will enhance that gift, and we'll be using it. We only may use it for a season, and then he brings us into another gift. And he uses us through that. If we're open, we're sober-minded, we're ready to be used by him. And God will use all the gifts that he has for us all at his given time. But we have to be ready to do it and be ready to serve for it. So that gets us back to praying for gifts to bring them and exercise them out of our what we do and how we talk to people about things. And if we want to make the best use of the rest of our time, live in the light of God's return of Christ. You know, God, we have to live that he's coming back every day. That sounds like I'm just repeating, but we read this weekend that Peter did not have a problem about reminding everybody all the time. So all of us Christians may not agree on the details of the event, but we agree on the demands of the experience, of whatever's going on, whatever's God doing. We have to not worry about the details of it. We just need to know who's supplying that event. That's Jesus Christ. That's the whole Holy Spirit that works in us. And that event is for others to know him, to encourage ones who have maybe fallen or stumbled a little bit, or just down and out. New believers that are trying to find their way in a dark place with a little candle because their light's not bright yet. We need to be alongside them, bring the big lamp and show them, walk with them. And that's what it talks about here. We shall stand before the Lord, no matter what. I'm not going to go into it because of time, but read, if you got time, read Romans 14, 10 through 23, and 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 21 for a practical meaning of what we were just talking about. Number two, we are of solemn judgment and of sober-minded. We are set now for the purpose of prayer. That's what it's for. We get sober-minded, and we are sound judgment, and why? It's for the purpose of prayer. Me moving out from California, having nobody here, the worst thing for me is getting a midnight phone call from California because something bad's coming. I got a phone call about my dad passing away. I got a phone call about my mom getting cancer. Phone call about my cousins passing away. You know, it's not a good thing, but if I'm not sober-minded, if I'm not sound judgment, and I'm not working on that, and I'm not having that. When that time comes, I take the phone call. I just hang up the phone, and I roll over and go back to bed. But if I'm sober-minded, a clear mind, then I drop to my knees and I pray. Not for the one who passed. It's already passed at that point. Either they knew the Lord or they don't. If they do, you get the praise. And if they don't, you leave it to the Lord. But you know what? The rest of the family's out there dealing with it. Some of them know the Lord, some of them don't. And that's where that sober-minded comes in for our prayer. Our prayer life has to be right on all the time, 24/7. There's no break in that. God doesn't take a break. He's always on the throne, always ready to hear from us at any time. Anytime we're going through anything, he's there. So be sober-minded. So we are for the purpose of prayer. In our prayer life, our prayer life is confused. It's because the mind is confused. Does anybody know of Dr. Wurtz? He's one of the old time, I call him old guys. He's passed and gone a long time ago, but he's for the commentaries. I read him a lot. In his translation, it says, shows the important relationship between the two. Be calm and collected in spirit and have you to give yourself to prayer. Calm and collected in spirit. Sober-minded. And with that, with a view to giving yourself to prayer. The word watch carries a lot here. With it's the idea of alertness and self-control. It is the opposite of being the drunk or asleep or being somewhere else rather than being in the presence of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 8. This admonition and spirit and special meaning to Peter, because this was a special meaning to him with this. Because he went to sleep when he should have been watching unto prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Matthew 14, 37 and 40 says, and he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, and he woke everybody else up too, but he addressed it to Peter. Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, all 11 of them. For their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. They were confused. They weren't sober-minded. They weren't holding fast. You find the phrase, watch and pray, often in the Bible. It simply means to be alert in your praying, to be controlled. There's no place in the Christian life for lazy, listless, routine praying. You just don't throw it up there because you're going to, Lord, I'm going to go to work today and I don't want to kill anybody and just help me out and we walk out the door. No, Lord, help me through my day. Keep me straight with you. And I ask you to bless those people that aren't walking with you and that I have to deal with. Bless them. Because if you bless them, it makes a blessing day on me. You know, it's all him. It's not us. We must have an alert attitude to be on guard, just like the workers in Nehemiah's day. You know, that was neat. I love that whole premise. Because Nehemiah goes around the whole place, the walls, and he looks at it and it's a shambles. And he goes, how am I going to do this big old huge project and get this done? And they had so much opposition, even other Jewish people that were half Jewish and whatever, but they were out there and they were bringing opposition to the building of this wall. And so he came up, God gave him, I'm sure gave him the idea, and he came up and he said, okay, you live here, and you live there, and you live here, and you only build in front of you. So you build a wall right in front of you, and the neighbor net builds in front of him. The guy who has the gate, he builds the gate, and you name went all the way around the whole wall that way. All right? What it was, though, when they were building, they had their weapons with them. They weren't just listlessly just putting rocks up. They were looking and watching because they could be attacked at any time. And everybody was ready and prepared. So you're doing your work while you're walking, watching, and you got your weapons to protect and to do what you're doing. So that's what the lean towards is here. In the midst of what we do, keep our eyes open to those around us. Keep our minds open so prayer can be happened at any time. An expectant attitude towards Christ's return involves a serious, balanced mind. Be alert and to have a committed prayer life. To test the test of our commitment to the doctrines of Christ's return is not our ability to draw charts, discern signs, but our thanking and praying for Him to come. I think the charts and the things is all good, but that's just to look at. Meantime, you're doing the work of the Lord. You're on your knees and you're praying. If our thinking and praying are right, our living should be right as well. If we really looked for Christ, return of Christ, then we shall think of others and properly relate to them. You know, I think that's what we were talking about earlier. Man, it really. I've been traveling just because you're on the road. And I've stopped a long way, stop at hotels and places to get and coffee. And I look around and I see some of the people and they're just so lost. You wish you could just spend the rest of the day talking to some of them as they come through. Some of the places I went, I wish I could just camp out in front of the gas station because the people coming back and forth, in and out, were just so lost. They needed Jesus. And that's what they need now. So we need to keep going and keep doing His work. Number three is, for the love of saints is important, above and before all things. Love is the badge of a believer in the world. You hear that? Love is a badge that we put on of a believer in this world. It's our light. It's everything we have. It shows out. John 13, 30, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another." We carry that as a badge. We carry that as our light. And we do that, and that's the words of Jesus there. Do it unto him. Especially in times of testing and persecution, Christians need to love one another and be united in heart. This love should be, as it says in the scriptures, fervent. The word pictures an athlete straining to reach a goal. I mean, everything's intensity on it. Speaks of eagerness and intensity. Christians' love is something we have to work at. Just as a way as an athlete works on his skills. You know, there's, and I everybody's there. There are just some people it's hard to love. But we love them anyway. We take the abuse, we do the stuff, and we keep loving them, and you just love them. And one day, they're going to come to the Lord through you or somebody else who just loves on them. You don't have to try to give them a 10 points of salvation because they're not going to hear it. They've heard it from somebody else before. That's why they're unlovable. They're tired of it. And you just come and love on them. How you doing? Yeah, you bring it up, the Lord. Just be there, and if you see them every time you see them, just, "Hey, man, how you doing?" And just be loving to those people. There's a real quick story. James in our church. I met him 18 years ago when we started the Calvary Chapel there in Emporia. He worked at Staples. He was assistant manager at Staples. I walked in one day. I needed a computer. We got talking, and he sold me my computer. And then everything I needed from then on I've been 18 years there in Emporia. So for a good 10 years, and then he moved jobs. But for the 10 years of Staples, I'd go in and I'd be going, is James here? Nope. When is he coming? He'll be here tomorrow. Okay. And they all knew me. Okay, he'll be here tomorrow. I come back and I talk to James because he's the one that helps me the best. He doesn't know the Lord at all. He's way out there. Way out there. But he knows I'm a pastor. He knows I'm buying stuff for the church. I did make that. But I never talked to him about his salvation. Just loved on him. Just every time I come in, I waited on him. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, he showed up at church. He moved from that. They closed down our Staples. He moved over. Now he's a manager of a big grocery store in town. And we see him there a lot. One day he just showed up at church. And he went and he got talking. We've led him to the Lord now. And the whole bit, well, last pastor's appreciation, which is October, this last one, they put a bunch of cards together and other things and put it in a deal and gave to us. And we went home. And they're all wonderful. But James was the best. All he said was, "You never gave up on me, James." Who's that? He's walking with the Lord. He's growing like crazy. He's Bible study. Every time we're open, if he can work it around work, he's there. Management gives him a lot of, he has a lot of work to do. Got to be there a lot. But whenever I can and the door's open, he's there. He helps me with the projects we have. It's the idea that you just don't give up. You love them no matter what. And then God brings them. Because see, the Holy Spirit's working in them. It's not you that saves them. We're just a vessel. So our best vessel is to love people to Christ. And then when the opportunity comes, you say, "Okay, now." And you tell them, and all you're doing is pointing. Because, well, who's pointing with you? It's the Holy Spirit behind you. He's pointing. It's all he's here for, is to point you to Jesus Christ and guide you in that path to Jesus Christ continually every day. So we do this continually with Him. Our love is that much with Him. So it's something we work at. It's not a matter of emotional feeling either with our love. I got emotional because I seen what God did. Not me, God. And it's just wonderful because that man's saved. And now you know what I hear? He has a twin brother, and his brother is just as bad as he was. He's working on his brother and his mom and dad. I told him, don't go beat him up with your Bible. Just don't do what I did. Just love on him. But it's awesome to see. So it's not a matter of emotional feelings, though that is included, but it's one of a will of dedicated will. You're dedicated to the will of God through His love to love others. That's what it's about here. Christian love means that we treat others the way God treats us. You know, I don't. You see this in TV and see them whatever, and you hear about it, but you see somebody walk along and somebody does something wrong, and then somebody smacks them in the back of the head. I don't know about you, but my God doesn't do that. He steps on my toes, and He says, "Look, it's the cross, buddy. Jesus, you need to get back right with Him. It's back to the will of God, not your will." Christian love means that we treat others the way God treats us, obeying His commandments in the Word of God. It is even possible to love people that we do not like. Christian love is forgiving too. We're going to get into that a little bit here about the forgiveness that we have in Christian love. Yeah, there's those people that are unlovable, but God calls us to love those. And those alone needs us, needs God's love. Peter quoted from Proverbs 10:12 here. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. And this verse is alluding to James 5:19 through 20. It says, "My brethren, if any among you stray from the truth and one turns back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover the multitude of sins." 1 Corinthians 13:7 goes on and says, "Love is patient, love is kind, not jealous, love does not brag or is arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." That's love. And that's what He's calling us to. Love does not condone sin. It does not. "For if we love someone, we will be grieved to see them in their sin, and which hurts themselves and others." You know, sin doesn't just hurt, a lot of times, just doesn't hurt the person that's in the midst of it. It's like a storm. You hear about people, if they're in a storm. Well, the storm's good, and somebody who's in the middle of it is getting beat up really bad in life, whatever it is. And that's where 1 James comes in. Whenever you have trials, you know, take it, it's okay. Because you're in that storm. But that storm is on the outside, beating everybody up around you. So when you're in sin, it destroys other people besides you. And then here, where there is hatred, there is malice. And malice causes what? Persons to want to tear down the reputation of his enemy. Meaning, if somebody, a Christian, falls on his face and he's in sin, a lot of times our poor Christianity sometimes is so bad. They pick on him and take him out. They don't help him up. They kick him while he's down. They start doing things and saying things about him. They just tear down the reputation of that man who happened just to stumble and fall. And again, this leads to gossip and slander. Proverbs 11, 13, 17, 9, and 1 Peter 2, 1. And no one can hide their sin from God. Okay? Nobody can hide it from Him. God knows your sin. You can be as quiet as a church mouse. You can be doing something you shouldn't be doing in the middle of the night. Whatever it is, men and women. And maybe the husband or the family or whatever doesn't know. But God does. And you think you're getting away with something because my wife doesn't know. My friends don't know. Kids don't know. Man, I'd rather have them know than God know. Because He's going to deal with it. And it's not going to be pretty. But we as Christians should not be telling the world what our brother or sister in Christ has fallen into sin. You know, when you have somebody fallen into sin and you're the inside, you know that. Just don't go blab it out. I know some churches that hear about it, the pastor gets up and just blasts them right out of the chair. Why would you want to be sitting under that? That's not God's love. God's love is to restore. He uses us to restore them. So you keep your mouth shut and you go after them and you talk to them. And you bug them. Be in their face. Lovingly. Not to yell and scream, but be there so they see you. You know, they're going to crack or they're going to look or they're going to do something and there's going to be an opening for you to come in and help them and restore them back. And they're going to bring them back into the fold. But we should try to keep it personal, not to let it out. It will get out soon enough. But those first hours, those first days, not you let it out, but hold it and pray and go and try to restore. Because it seems that Christians have a tendency, as I said here earlier, to destroy other Christians because of the fallen state. They have fallen state in the state of sin. Instead, we should love them to try to keep it personal, personally quiet, if you will. The world is looking for anything that they can catch a Christian in sin. You know that, right? You have people watching you every day. At the grocery stores, banks you go to, stores you go in and buy, your office, where you work, what you do. They may not say a word, but they're watching. And you slip up and say a dirty word, or maybe you say a dirty joke, guys. Stop it. Because then the guy over there goes, yeah, what a hypocrite. Didn't have to say anything. He's saying it to his buddy Bill over here. Ah, Brad's a hypocrite. Look at him. That's not of God. You live for love for them. You set yourself straight, sober-minded, clear in brain. Have a direction to go. Have the love that's in you. And you come after people. And you love on them. Lost my place, guys. You got to start all over. Sorry, I'll just go start number one. Here we are. First, John.
We do need this again.
Yeah. First Peter 4:11 through 7.
Yeah, turn. We can hear this again.
Yeah. But we should keep it personal. I may repeat myself a few times here, but let's just go through it. Because it seems that Christians have a tendency to destroy each other. Instead, we should try to keep it personal, quiet within ourselves before it gets crazy. The world is looking at everything that they can do to catch a Christian in sin. And you know, gossip and saying those things, it's sinful to God. He took you out of it. Why are you back in it? We heard that about the dog returns this weekend. And you don't be that. Or the pig, it goes back to the slop. We do that. And when it does get out and they do find out, it's like a wildfire. And so if you're smart enough, you're there and you're helping, you're not, and you help try to contain. You're the firefighter for him. You're trying to help him get set and straight. If you can bring him out of it, then he can come out and confess. The fires are put out. Things are over. But if we don't, we just let them hang. They're going to burn. And then they run farther and farther from the Lord. And look, we don't have to condone their sin. I'm not saying that. Oh, it's okay, brother. I'm sorry. You fell in sin. You cheated on your wife. And You know, no, shame on you. Yeah, back of the head, smack. Shouldn't do it, but yeah. What are you doing? Now, what are we going to do to get it straight? She's brokenhearted. You don't know what to do, standing with a goofy look on your face. And you need Jesus Christ. What's going on? And then you don't leave him. And you don't leave her. And you do what you can do to restore them. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a counselor, what you do. You just be a friend and you love them. Remember, God sees and knows of all our sins, but yet he loves us anyway. What's really cool is that when we confess our sins to him, he forgets them from as far as the east is to the west. We see this played out all over Scripture. Here in Genesis 9:20-24, you'll pick up on the story. I'm not going to read it. You guys can look it up later. 9:20-27. But it's about Noah and his sons. They're off the boat. They got it all done. They went out. They planted a vineyard. They got the wine. They made wine. Noah decided to get drunk, and he got drunk. And Noah got drunk and shamefully uncovered himself while in his tent. You guys got to get that, right? It's his tent. Well, you've been picking in the tent anyway. Especially the brother Ham. So anyway, his son Ham, saw his father's shame and told the matter to the family. Oh, that's what I just seen. Blah, 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 blah. God didn't like that. In fact, he was cursed on that. When finally Noah came out of his drunken stupor and got back on it, he pretty much put a curse on the boy Ham, and he lifted up the two other boys, his sons. Because in loving concern, Ham's two brothers covered his father's shame. They didn't even look. They walked him backwards and covered him. Probably closed the tent door. Jesus Christ died for our sins that they might be washed away. We don't need to dredge them back up. Today we have covered 3 of 10 points of the Peter's 10 commandments. I really highly suggest you go ahead and read the rest of it and get into it and do a little study on it, because it is really a blessing to the heart. But as we wrap up here, we'll hit some bullet points. Be sober is more than being impaired. It's about keeping our eyes on Jesus at all times. Watch onto prayer, meaning to be clear of mind and clear of heart so we can be clear in our prayers. It's more than just throwing up a prayer and hoping it sticks. When we pray, we are praying to a living God who loves us. Period. And because he loved us first, we should have fervent prayer for our brothers and sisters. To all our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your message, God. We thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I need this just as much as everybody else did. And I thank you for having me study this. I got way more out of it for me personally than I can give out, because it's just so much. How you bless us so much. How you love us so much. But Lord, let these people take this in their hearts and take it outside these walls. Lord, I just give everything to you. I praise you and you alone. There's no other. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the saints say, Amen. Amen.